We're going to read in a very short passage here about two types of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And we'll look at this morning 10 musts of a healthy marriage. So I know it's Mother's Day. I thought about actually preaching on moms, but this will be appropriate for Mother's Day anyway. And blessed be, where's all the moms? There they are. God bless you. We thank you so much. They say in America, thank you for your service. We appreciate it. Verse 13, James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, this summer and coming to a theater near you are three weddings that are going to take place here this summer. Did you know that? Some of you know that, right? And so I thought, you know what? Why not? Would I not speak about something that would be as practical? So we know that Adriana and Andrew are getting married shortly, Kiana and Owen and Chelsea and William. Lord bless you guys. Going into the biggest test of your life. I can tell you that. Now, do we have this, William, here up on the board? I never do anything like this. I rarely ever have anything there. But I did this a couple of years ago at an assembly in Florida. I did a conference on marriage, and somebody actually did this for me because I didn't know how to do that. But anyway, let's talk about that. And I use this passage here in James because it speaks of wisdom. And godly wisdom is needed for a healthy marriage. There's no doubt about that. And so I want to look at that. And, you know, being a preacher, even though I'm a lay person, preaching, you get to do a lot of weddings and funerals. I prefer to do weddings, okay? So here's 10 points. And again, there's more than this, but I think this is probably going to be practical, but it's still practical for us who are married. I've been married for 52 and a half years. Yeah. Well, you know, and I can tell you that every one of these points here are very important to a healthy marriage, okay? So, and I've done this a lot in ceremonies for weddings. I've rarely ever done a wedding that I didn't talk about the first point, and that is severance. Severance. Because the Bible is very clear that in order to have a healthy marriage, there has to be a severance. God's plan for a marriage is for a couple to leave their home and to cleave to their wife and to each other and to start another family unit. Now that's, you know, for some people that's easy, but for a lot of couples, that's very, very difficult. What I found in my experience is one of the partners often, they have real ties to their home. Either to their mom and dad or both of them or one of them. And they find it very difficult to leave. And I found that often parents find it very difficult not to let them go. Okay? And for a marriage to be healthy and God's wisdom poured into that home, severance is very important. It's not like you're never going to see them again. It's just that, you know what? It's me and you, babe, from now on, right? So you have that, and the Bible is very clear. Jesus said it, okay? He quoted Genesis, where a man shall leave his father and mom and cleave to his wife and start another family unit. That's God's. If you ever wondered what God's will is for a married life, that's God's will. You leave your home and start another one, right? Start another one, okay? Marriage is permanent. I've said this several times, that there's a difference between a promise and an oath. What I often remind couples is when they, you guys go through this summer, you're going to make an oath. It's going to be heard publicly, but more than that, it's going to be heard in heaven. You make a promise, but it's more than just that. God hears that as an oath. If you read anything in the scriptures about taking an oath, God takes, like God said, don't do it. God said, don't do it. Don't make an oath if you don't plan on keeping that oath. You're better off, don't even make it. And, you know, a lot of couples, they get married and they find out that, you know what, you're not turning my crank anymore the way you used to. Therefore, you know, there's drifting that takes place and they start going apart, right? Like I've seen that, you know, I wish I could say that I was 100% in all the weddings that I have performed over the years. Probably, I don't know. I think here this morning, there's Jamie and I that do weddings. Anybody else that perform weddings here? Okay. So, but for, you know, almost 40 years, I've had licensed by the province of Ontario to do weddings. And, you know, I've done a lot of family, done a lot of people, some people in this assembly and many, many others. And it all started out so well. But I remember the night before, I wasn't saved, okay? So I didn't have God's wisdom, but I'll tell you, God's hand was on me way before I got saved. I look back now and I go, you know what, God? Well, even for me to meet Rosie, you know, like I was thinking about that this morning, like how God brought us together, even though her and I, like Rosie and I went to the same high school. And I tell my grandchildren that Rosie chased me when she was on a tricycle because we lived just down the street from each other. And, you know, like I said, we were in the same high school and I know she always had her eye on me. I always knew that. But, you know, anyway, she's downstairs in Sunday school, and I want you to shut up because I'm going to be in trouble if you guys spread that around after. But anyway, You know, I see God's hand, but I mean, I remember, okay, because Rosie and I eloped. Okay, she was down. We were down in Toronto. I went to see her. Her mom came to visit her. Rosie was nursing at Toronto General, and I was interning, and we were just crazy busy. And I remember saying to her, look, like either we get married or we're going to because she was in one end of the city. I was in the other. She's busy. I'm busy. And I said, I can't do this. And anyway, I went to see her mom because her mom came to visit. She wouldn't even open the door for me to talk to her. Rosie had an arranged marriage already, and they had planned that. And anyway, I married the mafia. I didn't tell you that, but that's the truth. And anyway, they didn't want any part of me. And anyway, the rest is history. But 3 days later, we eloped in Toronto. And we just decided, okay, her parents don't want it, but we want it, and that's the end. And but I remember the night before, I'll never forget this, lying in my bed, and I thought of my parents' marriage, and my dad and my mom. You know, one thing I knew as a kid growing up, I never had even an ounce of doubt whether my dad loved my mom. It was so obvious in our home. You know, I wasn't a perfect marriage by any stretch, but I can tell you, my dad loved my mom. And so I remember lying in bed, and I'm, you know, wait a minute, I'm getting married tomorrow, you know, like fast. But here's a couple of things I thought of. I said, am I ever going to find someone better than Rosie? In my head, I go, no. Like, guys, I might look silly, but I'm not that stupid. I knew that girl was special. And I knew it was up to me in this sense. Like, I wasn't worried about Rosie. I was worried about me because of, you know, just analyzing myself and thinking, you know what? Are you ready for this, Tony? And I remember saying, I'm going to be just like my parents. We're in it for the long run. Now, thank God that Jesus came around in 10 years later, because I had forgotten even my vows to that extent. And by the grace of God, the Lord came into my life. I was 10 years into our marriage. Rosie was distant, to say the least, because of the way I had treated her. But by God's grace, I'll tell you, God came into my life, and the first thing that happened to Tony Martin, Jesus changed my marriage. Jesus put that focus back on her. And I had a real, I knew that being born again, I didn't know much, but I knew that was going to make a big difference in my marriage. And it really, really did, guys. So there must be severance and there must be permanence. So when you make that vow, guys, this summer, you put that in your computer that this is it. There's going to be nobody else. And that's really important. You have that mindset, number two. Number three, cleave. I use the word Velcro. I like that, right? You know what Velcro is, right? You cleave. It's a very, that's what that word means. Cleave means Velcro, okay? It means you stick together like glue. And I often tell couples when they get married, from now on, it's Tony and Rosie and Tony. Like, it ain't Tony and his friends, because guys like having friends, right? Yeah, well, your friends ain't near as important as your spouse. So your best friend needs to become your spouse. Best friend. And talking and communicating and Velcro. So, you know, here I am 52 years down the highway of marriage, and I can tell you honestly that there is no one on the planet, as much as I love you guys, I'd rather be than be with my wife. Okay? I mean that. Now, guys, does that happen by osmosis? No. It takes work. And it takes commitment. And it takes, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. And you know what? For some of you, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. Because your comfort, I don't open up. I don't talk too much. Or I'd rather talk to my girlfriend, you know, ladies. Or guys, I can talk to my friends, but they don't know the insides and outs. But your spouse should be your, what? Best friend. And guys, it ain't even close. Your spouse becomes your best friend. And that's what Velcro is. And so when they look at me, I hope when you look at me, you think there's Tony Martin, but you know it's Tony and Rosie. Rosie and Tony, right? And that's the way it should be. That's what God has designed. That's what makes a good marriage. That's a big start in it, that that person becomes your best friend. Intimacy. Now, any young people here? Leave the room. No, I'm just kidding. This is God's plan for your life. You know, because a lot of people think, you know, sex is, you can't talk about it. You can't, you know, like it's secretive and this and that. But this is God's design. You cannot be complete as a couple unless this area is an area of wonderful fulfillment. It's God's plan. It's where sex belongs in a marriage. That's God designed it. So, you know, I think, and I've seen this over the years, like any kind of counseling that I've done, In areas of like bad marriages and marriages coming apart at the seams, this is a tough area for some couples, big time. Because one, I find, is that if you go back to cleaving, they're not there. So, you know, because guys, we're wired differently if you didn't know that. Okay, ladies? We're wired differently. Okay? For us, you know, I don't want to get too graphic, but, you know, for men, it don't take much. Do you know, you get the drift? Do you know what I mean? You get the drift? Ladies, you're built differently. And this is why you need not go to number five. Don't be stupid. Okay? Because I find a lot of men are stupid. Why? Because they didn't get a PhD in their spouse. Do you know what I mean? Because you need to study your spouse. You need to study her, especially. I talk to guys more than the girls because the girls usually get this. The girls understand this more than guys. Guys, hey, I told you that I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. True or false? That's often true. Like, they, you know, yeah, I love you. Of course I do. You know? Come here. Like, men are stupid so often, right? Because they haven't studied, and that PhD that you need in studying your wife and her needs and her hurts and what makes her tick and what turns her crank and what turns her off. And you gotta learn that. And guys, oftentimes We're still in kindergarten when it comes to that. Far away in their mind. And then, you know, they come for counseling or whatever, and their marriage is coming apart at the seams, and, I don't know what happened. I thought we were doing really good. No, you haven't been doing good for years. And it's sad. God's plan isn't that. God's plan is this is the greatest union there is in mankind. It's the way God wants it to be. You get that? You understand that? And you know what? It's never too late, by the way. Well, yes, it is. I shouldn't say it. It is sometimes too late. I've seen couples drift, and they're a million miles apart. They live under the same roof, and they don't talk, communicate. You know, they live back to back. You know what I mean by that? One's got their back to the other one, and they live like back to back. She's over there, and I'm over here. And we don't, there's no more communication. We're in the same house, but we don't have a home. Do you know what I mean by that? We've drifted so far apart that I've seen drifting to a point where I've seen, I haven't maybe seen it a few times in men, but I rarely have seen it in men, but I've seen it in women. They have drifted so far from their husbands that they despise their husbands. And guys, I can tell you something. If you want to go over case history after case history of why that happened, it happened because of those points that we just talked about. The guy, usually it, a few times it's been women, but it's mostly men who have not done what God has asked them to do. You know what God has asked you to do, men? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, I don't know about much, but when I read about Christ's love for me, and I'm to love my wife like that, that is a one kind of responsibility, guys. And that's what the Bible says, and the Bible would not say it if it didn't mean it. And you and I, if you want to know your goal, men, is you love your wives like Christ loved the church. That is so sacrificial. I don't know. I found out, like I said, when I got my PhD in Rosie, okay, and I'm still studying, I found out with her that if I serve her and I care for her and if I put her first in my life, I get it back in spades. Do you know what I mean by that? You get it back. It's like an investment. You put it in, you invest in time, because time, right? I remember when Rosie and I, like I said, 10 years, this is about maybe a month before I got saved. Rosie and I had a huge fight because I said to her, well, I was going out with the boys, okay, on my way out. And she started complaining about it. And I said, well, look at your house. You know how many women would die to have a house like that? Look at the car. I bought her a Corvette. It was for me. But she couldn't drive it because Rosie was too short. She could. You get under a Corvette, you're literally, this is how you drive, okay? I mean, I've had it. That cured me, by the way, okay? I had a Corvette in 1976. It's the only car I ever had that I got more money for when I sold it than I paid for it. Okay? It was a terrible investment. Because my wife was so disgusted with that car. I said, I bought you a Corvette. That was part of the argument. Okay? You got a Corvette. You got a nice house. Look at the clothes you wear, this and that. And my wife said one thing to me. She said, you know what? I never married you for any of that stuff. Zzz. Man, that hurt. And I kicked the can, and I was mad, and I walked out of there. But you see, God was working on me. Nobody knew it, including Rosie. She would have been the last one. And God was working on my heart and said, you see, Tony, you're a big hypocrite. You're a hero at your office and a bum at home. That was me, guys. A hero with my patients, but a bum at home. And God started speaking to this heart. And thank the Lord for that. Don't be stupid. Be an encourager. You know, words, your tongue, okay? Your tongue is either a tool or a weapon. And James, we talked about this, is godly wisdom, first of all, is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easily to be entreated, meaning willing to yield, and it's full of good fruit, full of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And when you are operating in God's wisdom, your tongue, instead of becoming, or maybe it's a weapon even now, becomes a tool to build your spouse up. You have no idea. And ladies, I'm going to come after you just a little bit in this area, okay? Because women know how to dagger more than men. We're not that good. We're good at it, but not like women are. Women, I'm only giving you case history, guys, okay? Where women, they got a tongue, and they can cut you down to a little morsel of bread, if you know what I mean. They know how to get, okay? And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't do that. Use your tongue to encourage. You know what marriages need? Encouragement. And I don't know of a couple that couldn't use a beautiful dose of, I am going to be an encourager. And I am going to build up my partner. I'm going to build up my spouse. Because, you know, it's easy, right? Ladies, it's easy. Look at me. It's easy, isn't it? To cut him down. Because he deserves it. Yeah, probably. But that's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to build them up. God wants you to encourage them. God wants you to take your tongue and use it as a tool. No one here, put your hand up, no one here has the gift of discouragement. Okay? Look in the Bible. Oh, discouragement. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, discouragement. I got that gift. No, you don't. It's not in there. It's not in the list. You got a gift of, and practice it, encourage. Encourage one another, right? And you know what? That's what marriages need. That's what couples need. It's amazing to me when Tony uses his tongue to build up my spouse. It's amazing. But you got to practice it, guys, and you got to go. I'm going to say something. Say it. Don't say it. You want to say it. You want it to come out. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God, put a filter over my mouth. And if it's negative, And if it ain't building someone up, shut up. Don't say it. Got it? Got the memo? The guide to newlyweds? Got the memo? Build each other up. Build her up. Build him up. Learn to laugh. I tell you, this is important. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 that laughter is merry medicine. I'll tell you, this is my experience. Happy couple, they laugh together. And learn to laugh at yourself, especially. You know what? Like, I spend my day laughing at myself now. I don't know if it's because it's a senior thing or not, but I am just so silly now. Like, Tony, are you stupid or something? Like, I mean it, guys. But Rosie laughs, calls me weird, and I, you know, instead of being, you know, I'm not contradicting what I said before, okay? If there's a time for laughter, and especially learn to laugh at yourself. It helps. I mean it. And this is really important. We could have put it right up at the top, forgiving one another. Okay? Now, I often use this in a wedding ceremony, reminding couples that you're not archaeologists. You know what archaeologists do? They dig up for the past. They dig. And they're, this is what you did to me 10 years ago. Dig, dig. You're not an archaeologist. What are you building? Don't do that. Don't go back. Don't go, oh, you know what? I remember, and I'm never going to let you forget, and I dig and I dig. I'll tell you, folks, if there's anything that will put a bad light on a marriage and put you in a bad direction is going back and going back and going back. You know what? You know what history is for? Just so that we don't repeat the same mistakes that were done in the past. History's good. I love history. I love history. But it's not good for your marriage. You know what I mean? Like, you've been hurt. Ladies, you've been hurt in your marriage. Yeah, I've been hurt in my marriage. Not me. I'm saying you ladies. And this is, again, I'm just giving you case histories here. I can think of people, man, they just can't forgive. You know what a good marriage is? It's two people forgiving one another. You know, because a lot of people, you know, you read a verse in the Bible that says that God forgets. God forgives and God forgets. I've had a lot of people tell me in marriage counseling, well, I forgave, but I can't forget. Well, then you're in trouble. If you can't forgive, and by God's grace, you forget. Because otherwise, you hold on, and you know what that develops in your heart? Do you know what scar tissue is? Scar tissue, a lot of people have a lot of scar tissue in their heart. They've been hurt, and, you know, it's got atherosclerosis there, okay? Like, a lot of hardening of the arteries around the heart, spiritually and emotionally speaking. Do you know what I'm saying by that? A lot of people live that way because they can't forgive. And forgiveness is really, true forgiveness, by the way, is letting go. Okay? It's letting go. And that's not easy for a couple that where there's some deep, deep hurt there. Okay? But by God's grace, it is essential for the growth of a marriage that forgiveness become part of the DNA of a marriage, you know, if you know what I mean by that. Because who hasn't made mistakes? And some have made some more serious than others, but learn to forgive. Set it right. There's a verse in the Bible in Ephesians. I really like it because it's so, you know, one thing about the Bible, guys, it's so practical. There isn't any area of your life that you can't take the Bible and take its principles and you'll see that it's a divine book. It really is, right? Like, guys, we got the truth. We got the Word of God here. And I never get tired of thinking that this book is God's Word. I don't need another revelation. I don't need God to, you know, to appear to me in dreams or anything else. You just, Tony, take out the Word of God and read it and meditate on it and study it. And there's a verse in there about anger. And it's really wonderful because it says, look, it doesn't say never get angry, okay? Because then you wouldn't be human. There's a such a thing as righteous anger, okay? You hurt me. I'm angry. You know, don't bury that. But the idea is resolve it. Because the Bible said don't go to bed at night, okay? You're mad at each other. Back to back, right? And don't you touch me. You hear me? Now, men don't do that. Women do it. Okay? True or false, you ladies? Okay? No. Okay? Back to back. But they're angry. Bible says, this is so practical, guys, because you know what it says in the Bible? It said, don't do that. Why don't you do it and get it solved? Because if you don't, you're giving a beachhead for Satan. Guys, let me say this, and it's a general statement, and I think I'm right. Your marriage, if it's a good one, will speak to the world more than all the words that you can use to share Christ. There's something, especially in the day and age in which you and I live, when people, when their lives are coming apart at the seams, and God is working on them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And God is working in their lives. You know what they're doing? They're looking, and they see a marriage where two people love each other and care for each other. And you can't, you know, you're not faking it. They see it and they go, man, I like that. So when you go to work, you go to school, for those of you who sit in school, whatever, your neighbors, whatever, one of the best practices that you can have to share the gospel of Christ is have a good marriage. Because you see, Satan, what does that mean by a beachhead? How can Satan get a beachhead in a couple? The communication's been turned off. And there's anger there. There may be some people this morning that are angry at their spouse. Resenting. And that's a beachhead for your enemy spiritually. Because like I said, there's nothing that speaks to the world in this day and age like a good marriage does to people. Because they want to know you're real. They want to know that Christ is real. They want to know that a healthy marriage is possible because they see the world and they see the wisdom of the world, James chapter 3, and they see nothing but selfishness. And you know what selfishness is? The Bible even says it. We read it this morning. I don't know if you took notice when we read it. It says, you know what selfishness is and bitterness is? It's demonic. That wisdom is demonic. And guys, if Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has anything to do with you, and he's got a target on your back because you claim to follow Christ, he'll do everything he can to make your marriage null and void in the eyes of the world. You got problems, you know, people. And guys, I can tell you this, in all the people over the years that I've been able to share the gospel with, we either in my work, professional, or my play in sports or whatever, I tell you the biggest thing that I share the gospel with is when Tony shuts his big mouth, usually, okay, until they ask, okay? I always look for a place, but it's what they see. What they see. Oh, one thing about Tony, he loves his wife and loves his kids and loves people. They see it. And Satan would love to get a beachhead. And that's how he does it. He gets into homes, and homes become divided because people are fighting and angry with each other. Set it right. Make it right. Don't let it last. The Bible's so practical. Before tonight, hey, we're going to bed. Hey, sweetie, I'm sorry. And it was me. It wasn't you. It was me. I opened my big mouth. I said something that I shouldn't have said. And I am sorry. And I mean it. That goes a million miles. And you might have to do it more than once. Okay. Number 10. Learn to be content in your marriage. You know what the Bible says? 1 Thessalonians 6 and 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what's going on in the world today? There's nothing like marketing, is there? Like there's no generation, by the way, that's been marketed to more than we have. Okay? It's everywhere. I mean, you want to go on Facebook, you're going to get marketed to. Right? I'm just looking on Facebook. Well, you're going to see a lot of advertising. And you try and get around that, good luck. Facebook is marketing. It's all about marketing. And you know what marketing is? Man, would you ever be happier? You know what Tony was talking about, that Corvette? Man, would I look good in one of those. Man, would life be good in that. Man, would life be good if I had a bigger home. And man, oh man, right? That's marketing. But the Bible tells us you and I ought to be content. And that's not easy. I think it's more difficult than ever before is to be content. We're surrounded by discontentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with your marriage. Saying, you know what? This is where God put me, and I'm going to be content in it. I'll tell you, that goes a million miles, guys, towards a happy marriage. If you just say, this is it, permanence, friendship, intimacy, and I'm going to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day of God. I thank you for these folks, Lord, and each and every one of them, Lord. Would you bless them? For those who are getting married this summer, oh God, thank you for them. And we really pray ahead of time for them. Father, I pray for each and every marriage that's represented here, every home that's represented in this assembly. Father, I pray, Lord, would you put a hedge of protection around each home? Lord, would you take some of these thoughts, Lord, and just use them, maybe with a little bit of an encouragement and a blessing, oh God, and maybe opening up some lines of communication, Father. And again, oh God, I'll leave it in your hands. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.